In Isaiah 45 and verse 5, God tells us who he is. He declares that he is the ruler. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, we can also see that God is the source of all authority. We can also see one very important thing for us to realize is that God rules. Yes, God is the ruler, but the question that each one of us have to ask ourselves is God our ruler? Now, with that question in mind, if you would, please go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel, chapter 20. In Ezekiel 20 and verse 33, we read, "As I live," this is God speaking, "as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath or with fury poured out, I will rule over you." What we see, brethren, if it is necessary, God will rule over mankind with fury poured out. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation chapter 15, the last plagues, we can certainly see that's exactly what he's going to do. That is what he's going to do. God declares, "I will rule over you." He is Lord. He is master. He is owner. He is sovereign. And he shows us by the very fact that he is, by telling us if necessary, he will even pour out fury upon us, mankind, that we will submit ourselves, humble ourselves to God, that he will rule over us because we would desire that he would be our ruler. If you would, turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." Verse 13. "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Let's drop down to verse 16. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." In other words, we changed. We changed. The body of called out believers must see God as he is, who he is, what he is. And we must also yield to God as our ruler. We must present ourselves to God as he is our ruler. As probably most of us understand, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, we see that the time of judgment is now going on for the church of God. It is happening. It is happening now. Judgment now on the house of God. We are to submit to God as our ruler now. Brethren, what we need to understand very clearly is that if we don't, we're not going to be in the family of God. Now, I know that sounds kind of hard, and it sounds kind of even cruel in one way, and I'm not necessarily trying to, you know, to come down like a hammer or anything on any of us. I'm trying to get the point across that we, as the body of Jesus Christ, we've got to wake up. We've got to come to the place that we really, absolutely, totally, completely understand who God is, and then totally submit ourselves to him as our ruler, as our owner, as the one in charge. This is serious. We need to know who and what is God. So a question that each one of us find ourselves that we need to ask is God our owner? Is God our ruler? See, he is the ruler. Is he our ruler? God is now offering himself as ruler to those of the church. And please also understand that no one is going to be part of the family of God that he does not rule. Again, is God our ruler? Today I'd like for us to take a look at this subject, and I'd like us to see information leading to the question, and looking for answers to the question, how can we tell if God is our ruler? Are there things that we can look at ourselves by comparing our lives to things we find in the Bible to come to the determination that we understand God is not only the ruler, but God is my ruler, putting it on a personal basis? I'd like for us to take a look at two elementary type principles today. Both, as I said, they are extremely elementary and they are extremely foundational. This is what we would have to consider like the lowest level. We start there and then we'll build up as time goes on in other sermons. The first basic elementary fundamental issue that we need to ask ourselves to come to the place, if we can tell if God is our ruler, is we will have deeply repented and we will still be repenting moment by moment as necessary. See, so many times people come to the body of Jesus Christ and we come to that place that we recognize this is right, this is wrong, this is sin, and I need to repent, I need to stop doing those things. And we do that, and sometimes we get to the place in our thinking, this is all we have to do. And that's not necessarily true. It is a moment by moment, it's a day by day, it continues to go on. Please also grasp this particular point. Repentance has more to do with future than with the past. We are in the place that we need to be deeply repenting, looking at ourselves. With that in mind, go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. We understand that. We understand that's what we come out of, because we also understand that it's stated in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. And so we understand it. Of all people, we understand that there has to be this repentance. There has to coming to see where we are compared to where God is, and we hopefully have all done that. This first point in looking at how we can tell if God is our ruler is, are we continuing in that process to continue to repent? Because it does have more to do with future than it does with the past. It's a process. It's a forward movement. It's a continuing on in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 28. In Proverbs chapter 28, if you would go there with me. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, the them or sins, will find compassion. And the compassion we're going to find comes from whom? From God. It comes from God. So we have to come to this place, not concealing them, but getting them out there, letting God know that we know what they are, and then forsaking them, repenting of them, and continue to go in that right direction. So we are to forsake them. We are to give them up. And this is then going to bring us to another principle that we find in 2 Corinthians. If you turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we see that God instructs us that we are to examine ourselves. And this is to the Christian that he's telling us we are to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves. Please understand again, this book is written to the members of the body of Jesus Christ, to the church. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. But what does this mean? Examine yourselves. What does it mean? Well, let me just go to the dictionary and give you some definitions out of Webster's Collegiate Dictionary and just see what it says, and we can gain a great deal of information just by looking at the dictionary to examine or to examine self. The first definition of usage, as we have in Webster's Dictionary, it says, to test by an appropriate method, to subject to inquiry or inspection, to investigate, to scrutinize. And then a second category of listings of usages or meanings of the word examine in Webster's Dictionary, number two, is to interrogate closely, as in a judicial proceeding, to try or test by question as a witness or a student. We are to try and we are to test. We are to question ourselves by an appropriate method. Well, what questions? What would be the questions that we would be asking as Christians to examine ourselves to whether or not we are truly, as it says, in the faith? What would be the type of questions that we would examine ourselves by? We would question ourselves according to what does the standard say? And what is the standard? The Holy Bible. Jesus Christ came and he lived his life by living out what the Bible says. The way to do it. This is what it's going to look like. This is what a Christian would look like. When a person has examined himself, he would look at the Word of God. He would look at the way Jesus Christ lived. So we could say it's either the Bible or we could say it's the life of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ doesn't walk the earth today. So we can't follow around him every day and see what he did and do it the way that he did it. We do have the Bible. So what we can do is we can simply understand that the Bible is the standard. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and we will find something here. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. James 1, 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So we to examine ourselves, we are to look at the Word of God, to hold it up as if it is a mirror and see, what do I look like in this mirror? Because if you take Jesus Christ's life and you look at the Word of God and the life of Jesus Christ in the mirror, what are you going to see? Perfection. Exactly what you would want to expect. It's exactly what we would expect to find when we look at our life in the mirror. The Word of God. We're to look like Jesus Christ. I've heard more than one occasion from more than one person going through severe times of troubles and trials. And here I am primarily referring to someone who would have been a member of the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God. And they find themselves in a situation, personal sins, for which it's fairly clear in the Scripture that we would put them out. This is what would happen. This person would be asked no longer to attend because of this personal sin. And then finding this person outside of the body of Jesus Christ, or at least outside of fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ, I have heard, like I said, more than one occasion from more than one person where they would make a statement along the lines of something like this, and it would be, well, I want to live this way of life because there is no other way that is a right way for living. Now, we'd all agree with the statement, wouldn't we? We want to live this way of life, whatever it says in here. We want to live this. But here's a person who we find themselves, they're not living this way of life, causing some difficulties, and so they're asked to not fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ until this problem is dealt with. But they still want to live this way of life. This can sound good, but there have also been situations, there have also been cases when we have learned that the person for which they were put out is still doing the same thing. Now, that's an example of a person who is not examining themselves according to the standard. They're not making the change. If they're still doing it, they aren't repenting. And they aren't still continuing to repent moment by moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is a situation. This would be what would happen, and there have been times that this has happened. And they will continue to say, I want to continue, I want to live this way of life. But brethren, it becomes very clear. What they want to do is to do it their way. They want to decide what is right and what is wrong. And they get to decide. That's what we find. When you boil it all down and when you come down to it, it's just self-deceit is really what it amounts to. These are people who are, to me, obviously not examining themselves. They are not testing themselves against the standard or against the mirror. They're not holding it up, the Word of God, and saying, how should I be living in this situation? Well, I shouldn't be doing this, whatever this is, for why they're no longer fellowshipping with the body of Jesus Christ. So they're out here. What should, you know, in that sense, what is it they need to be doing? Repenting of that. Elementary. It goes back to the very first principle that we're talking about here. And examine themselves. What do I look like? And making changes to look like what we see the Bible says we are to look like. They are at that point still deciding for themselves how they should be living their lives. Again, I personally find that what they are doing is they simply want to label their way as God's way. But brethren, please, let's not make any mistake about it. There is only one standard. There is only one yardstick that you can measure ourselves by. There is only one way of doing it. It's by what God, the ruler, has said, this is right and this is wrong. And then we examine ourselves by what God has said. There is only one way of doing it right, but there's a whole lot of ways of doing it wrong. And the one way, what I mean by that, is God's way, whatever that is. Now, in a lot of given situations, there are obviously a whole lot of ways in which we could be doing and it still be within right, still within the standard by which God has said is right. It says, broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the way that leads to life. One yardstick, the Word of God. Examine ourselves against the Word of God. The standard that God has set. One way of our knowing if God is our ruler is if we are examining ourselves against this one yardstick. Holding ourselves up and comparing ourselves, looking at ourselves within the mirror. You know, the body of beliefs that Jesus Christ and God the Father have incorporated for us in what we call the Holy Bible, the Word of God. And then when we do look at ourselves and we see that we have made changes from not the right way, from having done it the wrong way, and now we're going in the right direction, do we continue to go in that right direction and look at ourselves, to examine ourselves to see, are we still going in the right direction? Because it's so easy to come to the place of, well, we slip a little here, we get a little bit off over here, and we think this is okay. It may be, but we have to keep going back to the standard and taking a look and seeing, is it or is it not? And that's really what we need to do. And so as we examine ourselves, let us not forget that there are also things that we may not even be aware of that are sins in our lives. There would be what David referred to as secret sins. Not secret from the point of view that we know about it and we're not letting anybody else be aware of it. That could be there, but of course I don't even think that's not even necessarily what David is referring to. David is referring to secret sins from the point of view of he doesn't know that this is a sin. He hasn't examined himself yet to see that, to understand it. And that's what we need to be aware of. We don't want them in our lives. If we don't know it's a sin and we're doing it, wouldn't we want to know if there are things in our lives that are sins that we don't yet know? How are we going to find out if they're there? Examine ourselves by the standard. That's how we do it. And we need to become and have the attitude like David, who asked God to examine him and to show him his secret sins. Let's go to Psalm, the book of Psalms 19, Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, begin reading in verse 12. We'll read 12 through 14. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Those secret sins, those that we don't know, those that are not yet discerned. And we ask God, and how do we find them? By the standard. And then we repent of them. If God is our ruler, our owner, we will totally forsake sin in our lives. That is our great desire, to do so. Am I saying this is easy? No. Am I saying this is going to be, you know, just a walk in the park? We can find, oh, okay, I got this sin. Okay, fine. I don't want it, therefore it's gone. Is that going to happen? Probably not. Probably not. But it's the desire up front to get rid of it because we want to look like Jesus Christ. Yes. As a Christian, that is our desire. That is what we want. That is exactly what we want. We also need to understand that we really do want to get rid of even the secret sins that we may not even discern that we know at this time, because I think when you put it in the context of a very clear scripture, this is why we would want to get rid of even those. It's Isaiah 59 in verse 2, where it says, your iniquities, in other words, your sins, have separated between you and your God. If God is our ruler, we would not want anything to get in our way of being close to God. Quite simple, isn't it? Well, here are some things that I consider maybe as acid test questions for us to consider and to ponder, to think about. Here's some questions I think it would do good for us to ask ourselves. Number one, do we have any areas of repeated sins? Number two, how hard do we fight against them? Number three, when was the last time that you cried out to God all night asking Him to help that we would not sin? You see, Jesus Christ set us the example. He never sinned. But we see times whenever He was out there praying, and apparently from the way the wording is, there are times, more than one occasion, that we have examples of where He cried out to God in prayer all night. He resisted and He fought even until He shed blood. And we would consider that, we find that He was extremely emotionally involved in not sinning and being close to God. He wanted to be close to God. He understood that. He grasped that. He desired that. Many of the Psalms are this way. Many of the Psalms of David are especially this way. There are some others by some of the other writers as well. I want you to go with me at this time to Psalm 42. This is not a Psalm of David. This is one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah, which is one of the priests. In Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Do we do that? Do we really desire to be with God so much and to please God so much that we're like this thirsty deer? Is that the way we are toward God? That's what they were. That's what these people were. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul, my life, my being, who I am, pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I shall come and appear before God. When can I do that? This is a question. When can I be allowed to do this? They wanted to be in the presence of God so much that they make the comparison of this thirsty deer. My tears have been my food day and night when they say to me all day, where is your God? They were away from the temple. They were away from the house of God. And they were being ridiculed, and it says, all day long. But their desire was to be with God, to be there. They were emotionally involved as Jesus Christ was. Is that where we are? Is that where we are when we get together on the Sabbath? And my question, of course, is, if not, why not? The sons of Korah, they wanted to be close to God. They wanted God to be their ruler. They wanted God to be their owner. And they wanted to be in the presence of God. When we are not this way, when we do not have this type of attitude toward God, when that is not present, what tends to happen is we don't resist sins. We don't put up as much a fight. What we tend to do is we give in to them. Why? Why would we do that? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons, or a couple of rather excuses. Just a couple. The first one that we tend to go to is we plead ignorance. In other words, we may say things like, I didn't know that was sin. Or we may say things like, well, I saw him do it, or I saw her do it, and so I thought it was okay. That's pleading ignorance. A second way is we have this phrase in some form or some fashion in our mind and our thinking or outward in verbal language, and we may say, well, the devil made me do it. I mean, he is so strong and I am so weak. Well, in too many cases, that's probably true. So how do then we resist? Or what is to be our line of defense against these two arguments or two examples or two excuses that we too often use? Well, the first one is, instead of pleading ignorance, we need to do what? We need to be educated. We need to be educated. We have to be studying. Our ignorance of this, I didn't know it was wrong, is sometimes because of a lack of study. Now, don't you just think about that? Isn't that true? I mean, if we are to be comparing ourselves against the standard, which is this book, and if these principles of living, how we are to live life, the right way, the Christian way, and we publicly state they're in here, and if we didn't know this was a sin, pleading ignorance, why didn't we know it was sin? Because we're not studying the book. There is probably a ratio between how much we study and how much we don't want to sin. How badly in your life do you not want to sin? Well, let's see. I think I'm going to bring it to where I can only, I'll not sin 75% of the time. Well, I want to be a little bit more righteous, and so I don't want to sin 80% of the time. Do you ever think that way? Of course not. How much time do you want to sin? Never. The ratio of how much we don't want to sin and how much we actually study the Bible and meditate on it, pray about it, fast about it, really draw close to God in all of this, probably correlates very highly. Well, I don't have time to study. I won't tell you what I'm thinking. Yeah, I will. We're admitting that we don't want to sin maybe 80% of the time. Or I don't want to sin 90% of the time. 10%, well, that might be okay. Now, none of us would ever think that. But, well, I don't have time to study. I mean, we got to think about it. We got to think about these things. If we don't want to sin, we need to be studying, and the same is probably just as true for prayer, for meditation, and for fasting. Go with me to the book of Psalm 119, Psalm of David. Let's begin reading in verse 33, Psalm 119 in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Let me rephrase that. Let me reread that particular phrase. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Have you ever asked God, make me do it? I'm so weak. Make me do it. Bring it about in my life, because I am not at the place where I am that I can deal with, that I can do this. Make me do what is right. I really desire it. But make me do it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your words to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Drop down to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation once in a while. Is that what David said? No. It is my meditation. It's what I think of. It's what's in the forefront of my thinking all the day long. And these kinds of verses like this, they go on and on. And we have to ask ourselves, is this our attitude, yes or no? Let's look at a moment at the second point to our line of defense, to our excuse, the one of the devil made me do it. We must resist. It's not a suggestion. We must resist. Brethren, please realize God promises to give us the help that we need. Now, in the book of James, chapter 4, James 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Draw near to God, and he, God, will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, why would a person be called a double-minded person here? Because he wants to live God's way of life, but he doesn't continuously hold the mirror up to which he realizes he's either doing it right or he's not doing it right. He has the attitude that I said a little bit ago. He wants to be 90% not a sinner. I'm just throwing that figure out, if you understand what I'm saying. It's somebody if you really look at it in that sense, it's as if that he's saying, well, I'm okay with my life like this. Or we go, I don't want any secret sins. I don't want any sins openly or not even known to me. I want to humble myself before God. I want to be just like Jesus Christ. I want to do what God wants me to do. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and God will think about drawing nigh to you. That's not what it says. He will draw close to you. It's conditional. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. How do our hearts get purified? By looking into this. It's not looking at Satan and saying, well, he made me do it. No, he didn't. I made me do it. You made you do it. Is the Satan out? Is the devil out there trying to get you to do it? Of course he is. Can he make you do it? No. He has no authority to force us to sin. He does have this ability to go around, be in our face, and we give in to him. So how can we tell if God is our ruler? As we are drawing closer and closer to God, it helps us to be able to tell if God is our ruler. What I am saying is this. We will desire with all of our heart to do it God's way. And the reason is quite obvious. Because we've come to the place that we absolutely understand and realize with our whole being, there is no other way. There is no other way. So the first elementary or foundational point of how to tell if God is our ruler is by deeply repenting, and we continue to do so. We could not simply read the Bible one time through and say, okay, we got it all down and we don't need to do this any longer. No, we need to continuously go back to God in examining ourselves. And the second point, this elementary point to see that we can tell if God is our ruler is God's total way of life, his law, will be in our hearts. This is total way of life that God wants us to live. It's going to be here. It will become our first nature. It's not even going to be second nature to us. It's going to be first nature. We're going to go to God first in situations in our lives. We will delight to do what God wants. We will be delighting to do God's will. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. I, God, says, I will write them on your heart. I will put them in your mind. That's our thinking. That's the knowledge of it. And we can quote them, and we can go back and forth on quoting verses and all of this. When God writes this way of life on our heart, and as we do these things as we are to be doing, he does that. God tells us that he will put his laws, and I'm using that word laws there as synonymous with the whole way of life, not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole way of life. He's going to put that. He's going to write them. Put them in our minds and write them on our hearts. And of course, this is conditional upon our submitting ourselves to God as our ruler. In Psalms 119, we can see again David's attitude toward the law of God as being the guide for his life. Psalm 119, verse 44 through 48. Verse 44. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And the people said, amen. Right? Verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So what did David say here? Just list them out in a 1, 2, 3. What did he say? He said, number one, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Number two, I will speak of your testimonies. And number three, I will not be ashamed. An obvious question you know I'm going to ask is, are we ashamed of God and God's wonderful way of life? And we quickly say, no. But are we? But sometimes, are we? Are we ashamed that friends and family may find out what we believe? Or do we love his way of life as did King David? That we're not ashamed. And please keep in mind, if God is our ruler, we will rule ourselves by his yardstick, the standard, Jesus Christ. We would ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And that whatever it is, the next phrase to that would be, that's what I will do. That's what I'd be willing to do. The bottom line of how both we, you and I, and God will know if God is our ruler is if we keep bringing ourselves back to those yardstick, keep coming back to seeing what we're supposed to be seeing. In other words, we would be living what we learn. We would live what we learn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And sometimes we use this comparison, you know, and we say, well, if we don't judge these people over here, that could be true. But don't apply it in that way here. Apply it this way. If I would judge myself, then I would get my act right with God. Then I'm not going to have to be judged because I'm going to be doing it right. When we find we are off, that we're not straight down, not we got a foggy mirror because we're not clear in the mirror as we need to be, what do we do? What do we need to do? Repent. We need to change. We don't need to ask God to change. We don't need to ask God to change his book or the way Jesus Christ would do it. We need to change. That's called repentance. We need to repent. We will be living what we are learning as a way of life. And now, brethren, with this in mind, let me at this point, in summation, the end of the sermon, summarize some points to ponder. I want you to think about these. Number one, do we desire God to be our ruler? And the people said, yes, amen, so be it. Number two, do we respond to God's correction in a positive way? Do we say, okay, I will do it, but then inwardly we resist it? Please understand, people, human beings, we do not do permanently what we continue to dislike. We don't do that. If we don't like it, we're not continue to do it. And number three is, are we willing to suffer wrong so that good may come? Because we understand very clearly from the scriptures, we can see this. One ruled by God is willing. Didn't say we necessarily liked it. It says they're willing. If we are ruled by God, this is the type of person that we will become. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 19 through 23. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23. Verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. A point number four to ponder. Are we truly conquered by God? Now here's a question to be able to help answer that question. How often are there rebellious actions in our lives? that may help us to be able to ponder the question and answer that. Do we disagree with God? James chapter 3. James 3, verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fir tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Each one of us need to ask ourselves, is God my ruler?